Turn back, please, with me to Psalm 86. And let me ask you some fairly tough questions. What are you like under pressure? When the distress and the suffering comes, how do you cope? I know that for a few of us here, this is not a theoretical question at all. You are living with it daily. You know the crushing, grinding pain of suffering. And so I say these things very, very carefully. See, there is always this danger, isn't there? When you're under pressure, when you're under suffering, when you're under pain, to almost want to shake your fist at God and say, God, why did you let this happen? Why now? Why me? And you know that you're supposed to see God's hand in it. But how can God's hand really be in such terrible things that cause us such pain and suffering and loss? That's the question, isn't it? Christians, sometimes we duck this question because it's so challenging. You know, for a Christian to be able to answer this question, you're going to have to ask yourselves a very, very tough question indeed about what God says in the Bible. And so I say this again, not easily, not lightly, but I say this nonetheless because this is what God wants us to hear. Do you really believe Romans chapter 8, 28, when it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose"? I mean, we know it in our minds, but do we trust it really? Spurgeon once said, "If God works all things for the good of those who love Him, then there is no room for anything to work for evil." Isn't that an interesting thought? There can be no room for anything to work for evil if God works for all good, for all the things, for those who love Him. But we don't always see that. Especially in crisis or distress. And so, quite rightly, we pray. And what we have for us, what we have in this particular psalm is a word from God to show us how to pray in times of pressure or distress. And as we pray this way, God will use these pressures to so transform us and to so get us to focus and depend on Him that we see His providence and His sovereignty. So we must learn and we must listen and we must do what this psalm says. Friends, this psalm is absolute wisdom given in the very mercy of God because He loves us. So let's look at this psalm together. It's in three parts. Verse 1 to 7 is a petition. Verses 8 to 13 really is a celebration of praise. And verse 14 to 17, well, again, it's supplication, but it's a bit different. And the first incredible bit of wisdom that this psalm gives us that we must follow when we are under pressure is this, that we must cry out to God, remembering His nature. That we must cry out to God, remembering His nature. Look with me at verses 1 to 7. And look how intensely David cries out to God. "Hear, O Lord, Answer me, he says. Guard my life. Save your servant. Have mercy on me. Bring joy to your servant. You can see that he's desperate. He's desperate. But look at the way that David cries out. He is crying out to the Lord on the very basis of God's covenantal nature with him. He says, "Hear, O Lord." And the word "O Lord," the word "Lord," Lord in capital letters, means the covenant-keeping God. It means Yahweh. And as you might remember, as we've said in this morning service and last service, when you hear God's name, it reminds you of his nature. So the word Yahweh, the word Lord in capital letter, reminds you of Moses when he's on the mountain and the Lord proclaims his name. The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And it's on that basis, on the basis of God's nature, that David prays. So look with me again at those verses. He says, "Hear my cry, because you are the covenant-keeping God, O Lord. And answer me, for I, your covenant child, am in need and poor. Save my life, preserve it, because I am devoted to you. I am your child, and I am trusting in you, and you are my God. Have mercy on me, because your nature is to have mercy. For I call on you all day long. Bring joy to me, O Lord." You see, David is kind of saying, "Lord, this is who I am. This is who you are. Lord, be all that you can. Be all that you are to me. I'm trusting in you, and I'm sure that you will answer me, because you are faithful and loving. That's your nature." And friends, can you see that this is how we must pray? We must remind ourselves of the unchanging nature of God when the pressure comes, when things are hard. And by verses 5 to 7, David's focus starts to be more and more on God himself. In verse 5, he affirms again God's nature. Look, he almost forgets to ask God for help. And by verse 7, he is confident. He is confident that God will answer him. He says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me." Look at the contrast between verse 7 and verse 1. The situation hasn't changed, but David's confidence has. See, as we cry out to God to act according to his nature, what happens? We are brought back to remind ourselves of God's nature. And as you focus on God's nature, you become more and more assured of your situation, because you become more and more assured of God. This isn't some pie-in-the-sky prayer, really, for the super holy. This is practical wisdom for all of us when we are praying under pressure. Cry out to God, remembering his nature. Ask yourself, is God's nature to be compassionate and to be gracious, and to be slow to anger, and to be abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? And then ask yourself, has his nature changed because of my distressing situation? And then cry out to him, knowing that he will act in line with his nature. And then the next crucial bit of wisdom, and it's absolutely crucial that this psalm tells us to do next, is it tells us that we are to see the very sovereignty of God in our distress and worship him with our whole life. We are to see the very sovereignty of God in our distress and worship God with our whole life. You see, we can see this in the celebration of praise that happens from verse 8 to verse 13. God now dominates the horizon and not David's distress. David remembers in the middle of his pressure the uniqueness and sovereignty of God. So look how he addresses God in verse 8. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous things. You alone are God. There is no one like you, O God. No false God, no false philosophy, no religion. None have done what you have done. None have created the world, stretched out the universe, made man, rescued your people from their sin. You're not a God who's afar. You're one who comes and rescues your people. Who else is like you? All the people that you have created will one day come and worship you. Everyone who has ever lived will be physically brought back to life and bow at the very feet of Jesus. Because you are in control of life and death. All will come and worship you and glorify your name for what you have done. And as the reality of the sovereignty of God draws upon you again, the greatness of him, then as with David, you realize that you have got to come and bow and worship this God. Even now, in the midst of your pressure. And his very sovereignty makes you realize that you are in his hands and at his very mercy. That your whole life is and always has been in his hands. And then you recognize now that you must follow him. That you must obey him, that he alone commands your worship. And so you cry out, just like David cried out, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." You ask God to show you his ways so that you may walk in them. So that you may walk rightly before God. And to so unite your heart, to so marshal and constrain my heart's impulses, my wants and my thoughts and my energies, so that all of them converge to obedience on you, my Lord God. That's what he's praying. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And did you notice that as God's sovereignty and uniqueness is brought to the foreground, the pressures and the calamities seem to diminish? You see, this is the key to the whole psalm. It's at the very heart of what this psalm is teaching you. Ultimately, it's not the circumstances of life that determine what kind of people we are, but how we react to those circumstances. This is ultimately what the pressure is all about. God is using pressures that we face to get us to realize that we cannot rely on anything apart from Him. Not our intellect, not our resourcefulness, not our wealth, not other people, nothing. Only He is sovereign over the whole world. And so I must rely on Him. I must put my trust in Him. I must live and worship Him. And now with a united heart, with an undivided heart, I give Him thanks and praise because He has poured out His steady, steadfast love upon me. You can see God's steady, steadfast love most clearly in Jesus Christ, in the cross. And because He has delivered you from death. So David says in verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. That's what God has done for us. If you trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if God has delivered you from death, won't He also deliver you from all other things at His appropriate time? See, we're back to Romans 8 again. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Focus on the sovereignty of God. And here's a tip, a useful tip. Read passages like Revelation 21 that we had read this at the beginning of the service. Read passages that make you focus on the very sovereignty of God. And then you will worship Him with your whole life in your distress. Finally, this psalm tells us to face your crisis relying on God now. Face your crisis now relying on God. Look with me at these last three verses. Verse 14 says, the arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard to you. This crisis hasn't gone away. And now we see the real nature of David's pressure. It's real danger. There's a gang of godless men that are intent on killing him. This is not some fairy tale. His life is in real danger. But look how he responds by looking to God and making God the focus as he faces his danger. He says, these men have arisen up against me, but you, O Lord, there are ruthless men against me, but you, O Lord. And then he remembers again the nature of God. You, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious. You, O God, are slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. You see, he's relying on God to act in line with God's nature as he faces his crisis. And he prays for strength that God will save him. And then look at this last verse. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. He prays for a sign from God to show his enemies what he knows now and what he's holding on to. That you, the covenant-keeping God, will act in line with your character and will so help me and comfort me. See, the aim of this psalm is not to make you feel that the pressure or the calamity that you face is no longer there because now you've looked at God. No, that's not what this psalm's about. And you can see that from the last bit of this psalm. The aim of this psalm is to get you to say, "Gracious Lord, I rely on you. You are the Almighty who is sovereign over all people, over all things, even over this crisis that I face. And your nature is to have steadfast love and compassion on those you have chosen. And by your incredible mercy, you've chosen me in Jesus Christ. So I will give you all my energies. I will give you all my life. I will follow and I will obey you. And I will rely on you as you take me through this crisis." Friends, that's it. That's this whole psalm. And I pray that we will read it. And that we will reread this psalm. And I pray that you will read it when the trouble comes. And so that your hearts will be undivided, united to fear the Lord, even in your distress. And you will rely on him because he is sovereign. And he is abounding in love.